3. It's good to be home. I know I was here last Sunday, but in between that time, Rhonda and the boys and I all drove down to Bernie, Texas, and I spoke on Wednesday night for their summer series, and then spoke on Thursday night for their summer youth series, and so it was kind of a vacation slash business trip, I don't know, that we kind of just threw everything all together. I got to see my mom and dad, my sister, and my nephew and niece, and so we just had a great time being gone, but there's nothing like being gone that makes home look good, amen? Makes your bed feels better, the shower, the water pressure of your shower is right, you know? It's never right anywhere else, but it's right at home. For the longest time, Bernie was our home. We spent 7 years there. I was a youth minister there. It was just an awesome time to kind of relive, be nostalgic about some of those memories, about that period of time in our life and in our marriage. I was coming out of my first job in ministry. And as much as I loved that church kind of imploded and some really nasty things happened there with just, as you know, sometimes church politics can go. And so as I was leaving that church, I had a conversation with the Burning Church of Christ, and I said, here's the deal. I'm not real sure I want to do ministry, which is, I don't know, the best thing to say in a job interview. I said, how about this? I'll come work here for 90 days. I'll work for you for years. The summer, we'll get to know the kids get to know us, we'll get to know the church will get to know us. At the end of 90 days, if I want to do this, I'm going to go teach school. And that's actually what I did. And no harm, no foul, we'll part as friends. At the end of 90 days, you don't like me. Could you imagine? You can say, Jeff, thanks for coming out. We'll see you somewhere on the other side of eternity. And so what happened? We got there, and for 90 days, we got to know and love that church, and they got to know us. And this amazing thing happened. Through those relationships, through the love that happens in close-knit church relationships, God healed our hearts. So that's what I can say. That church will never know what they did for Rhonda and I. It's a very important time, that first year of our marriage, how they served and loved us. And so to go back there, it's been 10 years since I've been there. It was just great to be back and kind of repay a little bit of that debt. That church was just so loving and so kind and so sweet to us. I'll always say yes to the invitation to go back. We're talking this morning about love, about that kind of love. You might have heard the story of the psychology professor who was in his neighborhood, and he was seeing his neighbor chastise his son. He was scolding his child for doing something wrong and started to spank him. And the psychology professor said, "Excuse me, sir, but I think you should love your boy, not punish him." Yeah, can you imagine? Told that by your neighbor. Then one hot summer day, the professor of psychology was repairing his concrete driveway. He was tired after several hours of working in the hot sun. He laid down his trowel. He cleaned up. He sat down to drink a cool glass of water on his porch, and he noticed this neighbor boy writing his name in that concrete. He rushed over. He grabbed the boy by his shirt. He was about to spank him. This is back in the time when he spanked his neighbor kid. His neighbor leaned out of his window and he said, "Look out, Professor, don't you remember? We ought to love this child, not punish him." And the professor yelled back furiously at him, "I do love him in the abstract, but I do not love him in the concrete." I have a habit of saying to Rhonda almost much. I love you. 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 Probably she said, "You know, I love that you say you love me, but I'd like you to tell me why or find a different way of saying." And so finally I took the habit of saying, "Honey, I would die for you. I would die for you." Over and over again, "I would die for you." And she said, finally one day, she said, "Well, babe, you always say that, but you never do it." that didn't really happen. But it's a good story, isn't it? In 1 John 3:11-18, John shows us, he paints for for us this picture of what it looks like to love people in the concrete, to die for them. Not just this abstract idea of what love might be, or the theology, or the philosophy of what love might be, but really breaks it down to the nuts and bolts of here's what love looks like. With that in mind, let's read together. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from life to death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. So this section, this part of 1 John starts the second half of the letter. The first part has all been about teaching and false teachers and antichrist. Oh my. And he says, this is how you know what an antichrist looks like. It looks like what they believe and what they teach. What we believe about God makes a difference. That is to say that what we believe about God really is important. Those kind of teachings and knowledge and doctrine all are the foundation for what we do. But hear this as well. What we believe in God, what we believe about God, ought to make a difference. Meaning that those beliefs that form our foundation cannot just be left as a slab. It must be built upon. There should be repercussions to the things we believe. Our theology should have consequences. I love what Oliver Wendell Holmes said. He said, some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. I agree. So heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. And at the end of every sermon, every week, I hope that you get not just a what, but a so what. But now that we have this information, now that we've learned these things, now that we've been enlightened by Scripture, it means that we ought to go out and do something, that we ought to be of some earthly good and not just have our heads in heaven. John is saying that we have to strike a balance between sound doctrine and holy living. And I want to caution this here. So much of our culture right now is saying, I don't care what you believe. I only want to know that you're serving the poor and picking up the case of those who are disenfranchised and coming to the rescue of people who need rescue. Now, church, we have for far too long contained ourselves within brick walls and believed right and lived poorly. But if we are to leave this place and just act right, just to take up the case of the disenfranchised, just go and serve the poor, and leave out what we believe, then all of that means nothing. Because to follow Christ means that we believe a lot. It means that we believe that God came in the flesh. It means that we believe that He condemned sin. It means that we believe that God died in our place to make full payment for our sin. It means that we believe that Christ was risen from the dead. It means that we believe that He ascended to the right hand of God. It means that we believe that He makes intercession for us there right now and provides daily grace and empowerment through the Holy Spirit. It means that we believe those things. This is what we believe. That is essential. Biblical faith is never merely a mental exercise. Never just a confession with words. I love how Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians. The faith came to us not in mere words. The gospel that you believe is not just mere words. And if I had to give you this sermon this morning in three words, here it is. Love means going. Would you say that with me? Love means going. Now say it like you're really awake. Love means going. Now say it like you believe it. Love means going. Love means going. The second half of 1 John is all about what the belief in that love, how it impacts our going. John gets very specific. You see, for John, there is no middle ground between love and hate, God and Satan, walking in the light and darkness. He says, you're either in or you're out. It's like you can't be a little bit pregnant. You can't be a tiny bit dead. You either are or you aren't, right? It's why in verse 10 last week, he said, this is how we know who the children of God are, who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. But notice he doesn't say there. Anyone who doesn't believe right isn't God's child. He assumes that if you believe right, you're going to live right. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. He says there's only two choices, child of God or child of Satan. Ouch. I mean, that's kind of judgmental there. Don't you think, John? Child of God or child of Satan? Look again at verse 11. He says, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. John says love means going. It means doing. It means going beyond our natural desires. Lance Armstrong, I know, not a great illustration of godly living, right? But here's a good story from 2003 when we still liked it. In 2003, Lance was on his way to winning his fifth consecutive Tour de France. Now that's, I don't know why I said France and not France, but I said France. And he was in the 15th stage. I don't know how many stages there are. Steve, how many are there? How many? 21. More than I want to do, okay? More than I'm capable of. He's in his 15th stage when there was a fan who was leaning over the course to get a better view, and a plastic bag in that person's hand snagged Lance Armstrong's handlebars. He was sprawling onto the street, and it was his closest competitor, a guy by the name of Jan Ulrich, who was only 15 seconds behind Lance Armstrong. Now, you need to know something about the Tour. It's seconds make the difference between first and I've never heard of it, okay? It was the German cyclist's perfect chance to get the lead. Then Ulrich did something that non-cyclists would have trouble understanding. He stopped, halted the competition, while Armstrong got back to his feet, checked his bike, and began pedaling. At the end of that stage, Armstrong had extended his lead to 67 seconds. Waiting for a competitor is not a rule in competition. It is, however, part of the unwritten code of ethics that cyclists observe. And maybe the thing that came to mind in Jan Ulrich's mind was that in 2001, during the Tour, during this time, the 13th stage, it was Ulrich who suffered a bad crash. And at that time, it was Armstrong who had stopped, halted the race, and waited for the end. There's just something unnatural about that story. One, there's something unnatural about riding a bike. That long, that clean, that terrain, wearing those clothes. Something unnatural about that story. No one would have thought if Jan Ulrich would have hit the gas and started pedaling furiously to get past Lance Armstrong. We would have said, that's what winners do. That guy is sold out. He's a competitor. He's a gamer. Now, if he had kicked Lance Armstrong on the way by, we would have might have said something about that. But nobody would have said, oh, man, that's exactly what I would do. We would have said things like, finish him, step on his neck, be aggressive, be the winner. It's the natural desire inside of us to win at any cost. Paul writes beautifully about that natural instinct in Romans 7. I won't read the whole thing to you, but he says this in verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work where? Inside of me, waging war against the law of my mind and making a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The example that John uses is Cain and Abel. Cain lives down to his own natural desires. Abel lives up to a higher nature that God wants us to. So how do we rise above that? How do we rise above that pull of sin and selfishness? The answer in Romans, the answer in 1 John is that it's supernatural. You're not going to get there by working at it harder. We're delivered from sin by the power of Jesus Christ. It's by looking to Christ and following His example that we live beyond the status quo. Love means going beyond our own natural instincts. Look at the next part of the passage. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love means going. Sometimes it means going without so that we can give to people who are in need. The picture that John paints is one of sacrificial love. Look to the needs of others and placing those needs above our own comfort, our own desires, our own schedules, our own busyness. I was telling you about earlier about being in Bernie. We had a small little youth group when I got there, and it wasn't too long that we were there. This family moved in, the Mack family. They had four extraordinary kids. They all ran across the country. I think they all started at three. You know, they were all bright and good-looking, knew the answers to all the Bible questions. And when they got there, it kind of doubled the size of my youth group. I loved this family, right? They liked to sing. They were kind of like the Von Trapp family. They called themselves the Von Mack Singers. When they would, you know, mom and dad would drop them out if you were ever in their home for dinner and say, all right, kids, let's sing a song. And then they would sing in, you know, like six-part harmony. Kind of people would make you a little bit sick. You know, you get their Christmas letter, you're like, whatever. My kid from life is knows. Just an extraordinary family. Katie, their oldest daughter, came to work for me when I was in Saturn Road. She was my summer intern for 2 years. Just an extraordinary young lady. And one that I said to my kids in Saturn Road, if you could wind up as good of a kid as Katie Mack, then you'd be best. It was during one of the summers that she worked for me that we got word that her mom was sick with cancer. And then in the subsequent years, it was about 3.5 years, that Katie's mom, Sandy, fought cancer very valiantly. They fought at times, and it spread from her breast to her brain. She had undergone some just amazing surgeries and chemo and radiation. And we really thought at times that she was going to beat it. And then just a year ago, maybe over a year ago, she passed. Katie wrote this week as a guest blogger on one of her friends' blogs. Katie lives here in Fort Worth. She's Katie Crowder now. Married with one kid and another one on the way. Just a beautiful family. But she wrote about what we should do when we have friends who suffered loss. And she wrote so amazingly. I'll put this up on our Facebook page so you can read it in its entirety. But she gives very practical examples. She talks about going to the funeral, how she didn't grow up going to a lot of funerals as a kid, and so she didn't realize the importance of actually being there. What means going? She talks about taking care of physical things, about how when they were dealing with her mom's, not the end of her disease, and then with all of her arrangements, and somebody came and just picked up their dog and kept their dog for a while. She talks about giving encouragement, about not giving up on people, because grief lasts a lot longer than you think. She writes wonderfully about this. And then she says this. I want you to hear her words this morning. So what now? Losing my mom is definitely not a part of my long-term plan. This journey through grief has been one that has brought me to my knees, humbled me, and revealed my need for Jesus in a powerful and real way. I've found joy in grief, especially knowing that while it stinks right now, another kid right now, one day, away from this world will be lost. I have no doubts that my mom is hanging out with Jesus. Whenever I picture her with Him, healed and whole again, I can't help but smile and rejoice that we serve a loving and redeeming God who is powerful and sovereign in all steps of His life. And then she says, if you're struggling with grief, need prayers, or want a little bit more info on what to say or do, please don't hesitate to shoot me an email and see if it's if you're a girl who's lost your mom, I would love to encourage you and pray for you. It's not a fun sisterhood to share, but it does help knowing that others are walking and sometimes trudging down the same path. Love means going. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. In other translations, it says there, live a life of love, but I like the walk of the E.I.B. gives us. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice the example that Paul gives for us to emulate. It's the same thing that John says. He says, you're to look to God, you're to look to Christ, you're to look to Christ's sacrifice to see how you're supposed to sacrifice for each other. Sometimes love means going without so that we can give to those who are in need. Love means going. Love means going into the world to love people who are in need. The very last part of this passage is in verse 17. John says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Some great little information here about language. When John uses that phrase material possessions, you see that? If anyone has material possessions, that word there is bios. And what that translates is things that bring life. Now read that again for a minute. If any of you have something that might bring life to someone, you ought to share it. You ought to give it. Oscar Schindler, if you've seen the movie Schindler's List or read the book Schindler's Ark, you know his story. He was an ethnic German industrialist, a rich man, a German spy, a member of the Nazi Party, but who's credited for saving the lives of 1,200 Jews during the Holocaust. He did this by employing them in his factories in Poland and in Czechoslovakia. Here's how he convinced the Nazis. He said, instead of sending these people to concentration camps or work camps, let's put them to work in my factories, and that will help the war effort. What he was really doing was trying to save their lives. And in an interview in 1964, Oscar said this, the persecution of Jews in the general government in Polish territory gradually worsened in its cruelty. In 1939 and 1940, they were forced to wear the Star of David and were herded together and confined in ghettos. In 1941 and 1942, this unadulterated sadism was fully revealed, and then a thinking man who had overcome his inner cowardice simply had to help. This is what he's talking about himself. And then a thinking man who had overcome his inner cowardice simply had to help. There was no other choice. You might remember, if you've seen the movie, at the very end, when everything's the war is over, when it's all been said and done, Oscar starts taking inventory of things around him. He sees his car. He says, why didn't we sell this car? If we had sold this car, I could have saved so many more Jews. And look at this coat, and look at these clothes, and look at these material things. They could have brought life to people who were dying. And John says, in the same way, you ought to take inventory of your life. You ought to look around at the excess, at the amazing abundance of wealth that you have, and use those things that bring life to bring love. It's a famous Jewish proverb, whoever saves a life is considered that he saved an entire world. Dear children, let us not put the words or speech or knowledge or philosophy doctrine of getting it right, but with actions and in truth. Love means going. Maybe you've heard of this artist by the name of Simon Beck. He creates these amazing sculptures. Simon walks in his snowshoes. When you see these pictures, how many of you have seen these before? We're only looking at a few of them. Spends days plodding through the snow in snowshoes, creating these amazing patterns. Working 4 to 5 to 9 hours a day, each final piece is typically the size of 3 soccer fields. It says that he walks miles. He was reading about how he creates it. It takes him miles of walking to get this done. Beck designs and redesigns the pattern as new snow falls, sometimes unable to finish a piece due to significant overnight accumulation. Imagine getting halfway through that and then a snowstorm coming in. Give up. He says this, I love this. The main reason for making them was because I could no longer run properly due to problems with my feet. So plodding about on level snow is the least painful way of getting exercise. Gradually, the reason has become photographing them. And I'm considering buying a better camera. Think, right? Some of us are just plodding through life. And it may seem like our walk is insignificant. And what I want you to get a picture of this morning is that you are creating beautiful sculptures by how you walk the path. Paul says in Ephesians 5, walk in the way of love, live a life of love. John says it this way, walk in the light as he is in the light. And go and love people. And by doing so, you're creating beauty. You're sharing life. You're saving the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, would you help us to not leave our faith inside of the building. Help us to take it, to walk it, to show it, to live it, Lord, in a way that people will see. Father, there's just so many ways that you've blessed us, and so many ways you've made us well. Lord, would you also make us generous? Would you help us to realize that really loving you, really loving this world, means what we have to give. Father, would you make our lives beautiful, name for us. If you have any spiritual need this morning, prayer, counsel, baptism, whatever it is, please come as we stand.